My name is David Esau. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, a group of Christians that meet in Coquitlam, British Columbia. Although the current COVID gathering regulations limit our ability to all meet together on site at one time, we continue to connect online. And as of this Sunday, August 16th, we are holding on-site services for up to 50 people. We're beginning with what we call stage two gatherings, which simply means we're coming together to watch the message and worship online, like you do at home, with some added live elements. Stage two is preparation for stage three, which we hope to begin this fall, in which we will have live worship and sermon time. Pre-registration for our 10:15 a.m. worship, Sunday morning worship services, begins each Monday and can be done online through our website. It's a first come, first serve, and you'll be able to see whether there are any spaces left. For more details on our restart plans and registration system, please go to our website. For now, let's return to our concluding message in our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Today we're going to talk about giving and receiving. But before we get into what Paul says, I have a question that I want you to think about, or that you can discuss with others if you are watching this together with them. The question is, which do you find harder, giving or receiving, and why? Hope you've had a moment to think about that or discuss that. Most of the time, I find it easier to give. I like to help make a difference and to feel like what I'm giving to or helping with is making a positive difference, whether that's financially giving or giving of my time or talents. But giving can be hard if the receiver doesn't want to accept the gift, or if they just take it for granted. Now, it's easier to receive, on special occasions like getting something for my birthday. But at other times, receiving can be hard and humbling. Sometimes I feel indebted to the giver, or it may have strings attached to it. Well, giving often feels empowering. Receiving can feel humbling, especially when there's nothing that I can do to repay the gift that I have been given, even if I wanted to. Learning to give and to receive like God wants us to is very important. As we explore Paul's response to the gift he received from the Philippians, I'm convinced that we'll discover some unexpected and important lessons. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now, in the final section of this letter, we come to one of the main reasons that Paul wrote it in the first place, to say thank you for their generous, unexpected gifts to him while he was there in prison. But Paul's closing thank you note, if we can call it that, is rather unique, as we'll see. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to the end of the chapter. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Oh, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There are parts of Paul's thank you that are inspiring, and there are also a few parts that can seem rather confusing. For example, many have wondered if Paul doesn't seem to be saying, "Thank you for the gift, but I didn't really need it." One commentator described it as a thankless thanks. But Paul's opening words need to be understood in context, in their literary context, you know, in the context of this letter, in the context of his relationship, long relationship with the Philippians, and in the context of Paul's personal financial policy. For example, Paul's rule regarding personal gifts of support was to always share the message of Jesus freely, no gifts, you know. And this was unique in the ancient world. Teachers, how they always got their money was they would teach and then pass around the hat to collect some money, kind of like we pay for workshops. Well, we know from Paul's other letters that he believes strongly in the biblical principle that workers deserve their wages, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. But personally, Paul had chosen to give up this right. We might wonder, why? Well, so that he could offer the gospel message to anyone and everyone free of charge. And that's the language he uses in 1 Corinthians 9. You see, he didn't want to put any obstacles in the way of those who couldn't afford, you know, to put any money in the hat when it was passed around. No, and he didn't want to put obstacles as well for those who would say, "Oh yeah, he's just in it for the money." No, he wanted to, remove both of those obstacles. Well, Paul's well-known and often repeated commitment to support himself financially as a tent maker, that was his day job, making tents. Well, that may help explain what Paul says in verse 10 about the Philippians having been concerned about him, but having not had the opportunity to show it until now. Well, when they heard that Paul was in prison, without any ability to provide for himself, they assumed, rightly I think, that Paul's no gifts policy wasn't applicable in these unique circumstances. It's not like they were paying him in order to preach or teach. So the Philippians decided to send Epaphroditus to deliver their gift and to take care of Paul's needs, thus showing their care and concern for him in practical ways. I like to think of it, Epaphroditus brought presents, gifts, and his presence, that is, personal, in person. But given the cultural dynamics, I mean, in that day and in that context, if you were, you know, receiving, that often made you indebted to the giver. And also knowing the relational dynamics, I mean, you know, friendship, when money suddenly gets involved, you know, will that change the way we relate to one another? And also, you know, there was Paul's well-known no gifts policy. So a simple, "Oh, thank you for your gift," well, that was totally insufficient. And I mean, if you sat down to write a thank you note recently, you probably started, "Oh yeah," and then, boy, it's kind of difficult to know exactly what to say, right? Well, even harder in this situation. So Paul begins not by mentioning their financial gift, but the far greater relational gift that prompted it. It was their heartfelt concern for him and their desire to share in his troubles, he says in verse 14. That's what stood out, and it prompted him to rejoice greatly in the Lord, he says. Now, that verb, rejoiced, is in the past tense. It's Paul's way of taking them back to that moment when Epaphroditus arrived, and he burst into great joy. His rejoicing in the Lord, he says. Well, I think that points to the divine source and the divine impact of their gift. You know, it wasn't just a gift from someone. It was a wonderful display of God's work in and through them. And that made a big impact. This display of their renewed concern, he calls it, That's a special word. It's like the arrival of spring. It's often a word used, you know, after a dormant period and suddenly the conditions are just right. And now, you know, it bursts forth with flower. And you think about Paul sitting in prison, you know, it's like the winter. And then suddenly this burst of spring that erupts, this display of their renewed concern. In what follows, we hear Paul guarding against any thought that they might have that his gratitude lies in the gift. It does not. So to clarify his deep appreciation, he unpacks the nature and source of his deep commitment. He wants them to know that he has learned, he says, to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself. That word learned, it's a constant aorist, which means it's a summing up of the things that God has taught him along the way. It wasn't just one sudden burst of insight, but something grown and accumulated and learned over time. See, he wasn't worried about starving to death if they hadn't given. Because, not that he wasn't in a difficult situation, but because he had learned the secret of being content, he said, in any and every situation. You know, whether well-fed, he says, or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul had experienced both feasting and famine. He may have grown up living in plenty, since, as commentator F.F. Bruce points out, one could not be a citizen of Tarsus, that is Paul's hometown, without possessing substantial means. But as Paul explained back in chapter 3 of this letter, for the sake of Christ, he had lost all things, including his former prosperity. He had learned to live on what he could earn from his part-time job as a tent maker. I mean, talk about downward mobility in an upwardly mobile world. And he had learned to be content in whatever state or circumstances he found himself. Real contentment lay in the divine provider, not in the earthly provision. And so Paul takes no personal credit for having, you know, learned this secret, he calls it, to deep contentment. His thanks go to his teacher and provider. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, he says. Now that is a great verse to memorize. It's not long, but it's important. And I encourage you, if you haven't memorized it before, or maybe you did in the past and couldn't quite remember it again. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Well, the word Paul uses in this section for being content, it's unusual in the Greek. Literally, the word means self-sufficient. It was the word the Stoics of that day used for the essence of virtue. The essence of virtue, they thought, was to be self-sufficient. Like many in our day, they thought that self-reliance was the path to contentment. You know, because then you would be independent of being affected by other circumstances, because you just, you know, retreated into yourself, you know, and that was the way to be content, self-sufficiency. Now, if Paul borrowed the word from the Stoics, which he well may have, it's clear he transformed it by transplanting his contentment from the garden of self-reliance into the garden of God-reliance. And it grew up very different kind of contentment than the Stoics. Paul's contentment is independent of his outer circumstances. I mean, that's what the Stoics were hoping they could achieve. But Paul's contentment is more solid and lasting than the Stoics because it is rooted in God. You know, I like to think of it, it's flood-proof and it's drought-proof. God was the ultimate source of all that he had received. And he had learned this lesson many times over on many different transitions. And you know, it's a lesson that I've been learning that God has been teaching me through some of the very, very difficult transitions that I've gone through in my life. Job loss early on with young kids, and God provided in miraculous ways that we never even imagined. Well, God uses a variety of means at his disposal to provide for and care for his children. One of the ways that God provided for Paul was through his work as a tent maker. I mean, that job, it was a great trade to have had. It was very flexible, and it was work that was widely needed. So, you know, when he went to a town, it's not like, oh, no, we don't need any tent makers here. It's like, oh, yeah, we could use you here. And so it was a great job, very flexible in terms of being able to provide for himself. But God also provided for Paul through the gift of the Philippians, through presents and earlier gifts also that he mentions. You know, despite Paul's strict no gifts policy while he was serving them, preaching and teaching, we discover that the Philippians, when Paul wasn't with them, well, they had a habit of sending him aid more than once, he says, when he was in need. Oh, and maybe they said, oh no, we would never give you ministry support. We know your rules on that, but you know, you taught us to help people who are in need, and so don't deprive us of doing exactly what you taught us to do. I can imagine them saying something like that, and what's Paul going to do when he's in need? He's going to be like, yes, I better accept it. I told them to help people in need, and I am in need, and they helped me. And commentator David Ewart rightly draws attention to the fact that Paul is not simply saying that he has experienced both the extremes of poverty and of plenty, but that he has learned to live with both extremes and everything in between. Contentment is a willingness to both adapt to and to embrace either and any scenario depending on how God provides. Now, because of their gift, their recent gift, Paul notes in verse 18 that he finds that God has provided more than enough, he says, to take care of his servant Paul. Perhaps that's why we read in Acts that Paul was able to move from being in prison to house arrest, you know, by renting his own house. It says that in Acts 28:30, if this is the particular place he was imprisoned. And that in that under house arrest, he was better able to, it says, welcome all who came to see him. And maybe that's why in his final greetings, he's mentioning these people that are with him and that he is wanting to send messages to. In any case, anyone hearing Paul's thank you note so far might be tempted to think that he had underplayed their gift from some of his comments in verses 14 to, from some of his earlier comments. But verses 14 to 18, you know, are worth noting. To describe what they have done as sharing in his troubles, he says in verse 14. I mean, that suggests a costly gift. You know, that it's been sacrificial giving. And in verses 15 to 16, he recalls their long history of sharing with him in this matter of giving, receiving. Which, this back and forth of it, that was, you know, a mark of true friendship in that day and now. I mean, donors, the giving is one way, right? But friends, they share in one another's troubles. Sometimes they give, sometimes you receive. That's mutual. It's like friendship. And I think that's what Paul is pointing out. And in verse 17, Paul introduces another important qualification regarding his reception of their gift. He does not want his mention, you know, of their prior history of giving and receiving to be taken as an indirect request for more help. No, using an accounting metaphor, he points out that both his account and theirs are full, more than full. On the one hand, I am amply supplied, he tells them, now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And in looking at their account, he hopes, he desires, he says, to see not a big deficit, you know, because there's been a withdrawal, but a big deposit in their heavenly bank account. That's what he's looking at. You see, he looks at giving and receiving with the same perspective that Jesus taught us to in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and thief do not destroy, right? And it goes on. You see, Paul rightly assumes that from a divine perspective, having been given to this gift, having been given to God and received from God, well, they both are richer at the end of the day. They've been enriched. And using the Old Testament language of sacrifice and worship at the end of verse 18, he also describes their gifts, wonderful image, as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Takes us back to certain places in the Old Testament, like immediately following the flood, it describes Noah offering this sacrifice, fragrant, pleasing to God. You see, their gift, it didn't go unnoticed by Paul, but even more importantly, he makes it clear it did not go unnoticed by God. It brought delight to God's heart. It was pleasing to him. This is a very important understanding, because as a giver, you know, whether or not people accept my gift shouldn't impact me one way or another, because if I've given it to God, then I can be sure that he took notice of it, and it doesn't matter if others do. And the best response a receiver can make is to give thanks first and foremost, not to the immediate giver, but to the great giver, first and foremost to God, for what he has given through others, yes, but from God first and foremost. You see, and especially, although Paul can never repay them for their gift, generous gift to him, he knows the one who can and will. Not because God owes them. You know, they gave God money and he's supposed to give back. Some people falsely teach, you know, it as some kind of transaction. But God, it would be just like our generous God to want to bless them for their obedience, wouldn't it? Of course it would. You know, and so he says, you know, our generous God, wouldn't it be just like him to dip into his bank account? I love the way Paul describes it. The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, to dip into that bank account and to reimburse them for the trouble they went to and the way that they shared in his troubles. You know, and so he concludes, well, to God, and to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Of course, what a moment to celebrate. Well, with that, Paul concludes his notes of thanks, followed by some final greetings, and we won't go into those. So what are some lessons in giving and receiving? I wonder, what lessons have you learned as you listened in to Paul's thank you to the Philippians? Well, there's two simple ones that I want to, you know, that I'm taking away. The first one is give. Give to God and through God. Give of your time, your talents, your treasure. Give to God and through God. You see, God has sets an example for giving. Paul will talk about, you know, remember Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, in order that through his poverty, his giving of everything, we might become rich in him. And he gives us the means and the opportunity and the desire to give. That is inspired by God. And God also gives us in the details of when and how and who to give to. We don't have a lot of time to go into that, but basically, you know, elsewhere, he talks about, well, giving should be regular. It should be proportional. Paul says to the Corinthians, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Great principle, guiding principles. Not only regularly, proportionally, but also give generously. You know, remember this, Paul said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. God loves a generous, and it also says, cheerfully, a cheerful giver. Not reluctantly, Paul will say to the Corinthians, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So give to God and through God. And secondly, receive. Yes, receive, but receive from God and through God. You see, we will have those moments as a receiver where we'll say, you know, I can never repay you for all of your kindness or your generosity. And that's right. But we don't have to just stop there. We can say, I can never repay you for all your kindness and generosity, But I am praying that God will, right? Because we're receiving it from God and through God, and that makes a difference. How we receive the gift of time, of talents, of treasure from others. And it also, you know, the means of God, when we receive from God and through God, we also recognize that the means of God's provision, how he provides, well, that may change, but the source never does. You know, we often, because if we're getting a regular paycheck, we can look to that as our source, but that's a means. I can remember going through a time of job loss, and I remember God using that so clearly to teach me a lesson. I just had this deep sense. He was saying, David, you've gotten so used to me providing for you through a regular paycheck. And I want you to know, you're not getting a regular paycheck right now, but I'm the provider still, and I'm going to provide for you in different ways. And it was just so clear, I just began to broaden my horizons. It's like, okay, God, how are you going to provide? And he did. One of them was some carpentry work, literally next door. It was a way of connecting with neighbors in a deeper way, sharing faith, and also being blessed and getting some income. It was just one of the ways, but I remember God saying, I'm always the provider, always have been, always will. So just broaden your scope of how I might be providing for you in these days, because I will. It'll just come in different venues. But when we receive from God and through God, then we are open to recognizing God at work, whether it's through a paycheck or whether it's in special ways that may be out of the ordinary for us. Well, I hope you have found Paul's thank you note and his lessons on giving and receiving as challenging as I have. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have set before us the example of the joy of giving. Lord, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians out of great adversity and yet so filled with joy and gratitude and praise to you, recognizing you as the great giver and provider, and also teaching us lessons not only about giving to you and through you, but also how to receive well, to receive whatever gifts and things come to us as from you and through you. Lord, may we be the kind of givers and receivers, Lord, that bring you joy and delight. Amen. Two quick announcements. The first is, if you're watching this on Sunday morning or afternoon, then you still have time to join us at 5 o'clock this Sunday, August 16th, for Picnic in the Park at Evergreen Park. Details are on our website. Also, during this time of the year, one of the giving projects that we have is MCC School Kits. These are school kits that go to children around the world, many of them in refugee camps, or in places where they cannot afford school supplies. And, you know, so often this time of year, as you're shopping for school supplies for your kids, we encourage you to also buy supplies and pack a school kit for children around the world. Details on what to include in that are included on our website.